There's a lot of names. If you read before you came here, you saw that there's a lot of names in chapter 10, 11, and 12. And then chapter 13 is a summation of the whole story of the book of Nehemiah. But it's really interesting that as you read the book of Nehemiah in the last couple of weeks, in chapter 8, we saw the revival that came through the reading of the Word of God and the studying of God's Word. You know, it had been such a long time that the people had read the Bible and had read the Word of God that when they began to read it, it brought them to great conviction and repentance and a renewal of a covenant between them and God. And then they began to pray in chapter 9. They came to that place where they were in the Word and in prayer. And as they were in the Word and in prayer in chapter 10 now, they're now ready to make a covenant with God, but to sign a covenant with Him. To me, it's interesting that, you know, a lot of churches that have their youth retreats, summer retreats, a lot of times they go to camp, and while they're at camp, they're studying God's Word, they're praying, and kids are convicted, you know, and at the end of the retreat, at the end of the week, they have a bonfire. And they'll come up, and what they'll do is they'll write on a piece of paper whatever they're getting rid of and making a covenant with God and casting it into the fire. Well, here we have a story of the people of God that not only got woken up by the Word of God, and then through the study of God's Word, the conviction came to the Holy Spirit, and then they began to pray, and now they're saying, we are ready to follow the Lord. To follow the Lord. I think that it's one thing to offer the Lord a passionate prayer of confession, which such we saw in chapter 9. And then quite something else to live an obedient life after we say amen in our prayer. Do we really mean what we pray? Do we really mean what we read? And this is important because we're living in such a time, you know, today that there are many, many people that go to church, they read the Bible, they pray, but at the same time, it seems that they really don't know God or His Word. And it seems to me that the reading of the Word and prayer, it's all in vain if you're not going to obey the voice of God and the Word of God. And so Nehemiah really is going to bring to us some of the most important things in chapter 10, 11, 12, and 13. I think this is one of the great problems within the church today. As people assemble themselves together, they're not really serious about really following the Lord. There are people like you tonight here following the Lord and obeying God's Word. And I think in these last days, there are so many distractions and attractions in the world that so many people are getting sucked in, you know, with their children's soccer and their baseball and their football and doing this and doing that, that a lot of times we start drifting away from the true things of the Lord, and we're teaching our family that it's really not important to be in the house of the Lord to hear the word of the Lord. You see? And it happens gradually, slowly, the process comes. As many times when people are on a boat and you're outside in the ocean, and if you don't anchor down, you know, you'll start to drift from the location you were actually stationary. And many times, you know, how many times I told you the story when I was surfing one time, I went down on a Sunday afternoon to go surfing. And I had to get back for the evening service, so I got to Huntington Beach, you know, got my board, and I went out. I gave my keys to the lifeguard, threw them up to him, and I went out surfing and came back in. And I said, hey, can I have my keys back? Because I got to go. And the guy says, well, let me look for them. I don't have your keys. I gave you my keys. I don't have your keys. So I thought, oh, man, he dropped them in the sand or something else happened. He gave them to a friend, whatever happened here. So I thought, you know, these guys are setting me up. So I started walking because I had to get back. So I started walking to, you know, to go for a look for a phone so I could call my wife to come pick me up. And as I was walking down the street, probably about a quarter of a mile, all of a sudden, I saw my car. And what had happened is I went out and I drifted to the wrong lifeguard station. I was at the wrong place, thinking I was in the right place. Think of how many people, spiritually speaking, are the same way tonight. Oh, I'm okay. I'm in the right place. And yet they don't even know that they've drifted away to the wrong place. It happens slowly and progressively. It just moves away from the truth of God. It's really important that we take heed to what the Bible says here. The only way to live the Christian life is by the grace of God, not by the law. The law points to the grace of God. The law condemns us. The law makes us guilty. But the grace of God, like Paul said in Ephesians chapter 2, 8 and 9, for by grace you have been saved through faith, that is not of yourselves. It is the gift of God and not of works, lest any man should boast. And yet how many people are dealing in their relationship with God through works? I think I'll go to church tonight so I can score brownie points with God. Or they'll come to church just to feel good. We shouldn't do that. We shouldn't do anything for works. We do it out of obedience and love for God because He loves us so much. How much more shall we give to Him freely what He's given to us? Loving Him, caring for Him, learning about Him, serving Him with all of our hearts, because we only have one life to live and it'll soon be past. And you're going to have to give an answer to God in your own time. We're all going to have to give an answer one day to the Lord. As we saw here, the nation had sinned against God. But now Israel was taking new steps of dedication and obedience to their God. They were returning back to the Lord after so long being out of fellowship and not hearing the word of the Lord and not studying God's word and having no conviction and not spending time in prayer publicly with the congregation of the Lord. All of a sudden, they come to that place and they say, yes, Lord, we want to obey your word and we're willing to sign a covenant that we are going to follow you. We're going to walk by your word. Very important, you know, to understand your own relationship with God. We need to be obedient to the things of the Lord. In this chapter now, we see the people of God were real and they had not only prayed and studied God's word, but they were under great conviction by the Holy Spirit. In the chapter here in Nehemiah, which last time we met, we concluded in chapter 9, verse 38. In the Hebrew Bible, the chapter 9:38 is the beginning of chapter 10, if you want to make a note. Chapter 9, verse 38 is actually chapter 10, verse 1 in the Hebrew Bible. He says, and because of all this, we have made sure covenant, and we write it, our leaders and our Levites and our priests will seal it up. So here, they're ready to make a commitment to God. Lord, here we are. We are preparing our hearts. We're preparing our life to sign the covenant with you, O Lord. And then what he does now is he gives you, in chapter 10, verses 1 through 29, he gives you a list of names of all the people and their titles who signed that covenant with God. Interesting. Now to us as Gentiles, Christians, names really mean nothing. But God's interested in every person. That's why they're here. Otherwise, he would have never written those names here. Because many times, you know, we read all these names and say, well, what does that have to do with me? Nothing really. But God is showing you that he cares for every single one of us. He said that even if he knows how many hairs are on your head, imagine that. He knows how many hairs are on your head. That means that God is very interested in every individual person. Even if you have one hair standing, he still cares about you. Because he loves you. And yet he begins to write all these names here. So in chapter 10 verse 1 now, look what he says. And now, those who placed their seal on the document were Nehemiah the governor, the son of Hilkiah and Zedekiah. So here we see that the first one to step up to be an example to the people is who? the leader. The leader. I wish today many of the leaders in every church would step up to the plate to really make a commitment for God. Why do I say that? Because there has been in the past and in the present so many leaders that have fallen into sin and have destroyed their congregations because of selfish desires, because they couldn't crucify their flesh to the cross of Jesus Christ, because they actually got out of reading and praying and really spending time in the Word as they were supposed to, leading the flock of God and really feeding the flock of God. They began to get their eyes somewhere else. And they became empty in their own lives. And they got deceived by the devil. But yet we see here that Nehemiah is a true leader of God as he steps up to the plate to make a difference and to sign the seal of the document that is before him and saying, I for one stand here before God and I am signing this document that I am going to follow the Lord. I am going to follow the Lord. The name that he uses here for Zedekiah, this was his personal secretary. For Nehemiah, the governor, he's the one that took down the notes for him. And then in chapter 10, verse 2 through 8, you have 21 names here of priests. Those that had the duty over the people to lead them in worship, in the worship of God, the priest. 21 names. I'm not going to read them. You can read them at home. And then in verses 9 through 13, you have another 17 names now. And these names are familiar because, for example, we have Sheradad and Heshabiah, which are also in the book of Ezra. And these were from the actual place of Babylon all the way to Jerusalem. You find these names in Ezra chapter 8, 18 and 19. And at least six of these men omitted in Ezra are actually the ones that are reading the law of God in chapter 8, verse 7. So they're very important names, and that's why they're here. And that's why God has placed them here, so that we can know who they are. So we have 17 names again in verses 9 through 13. Then in chapter 10, verse 14 to 27, we have now all these names here of the priests and name of the heads of the family representing them. And we go all the way down to verse 27. And then in chapter 10, 28 to 29, we have now the rest of the people pronounced. He says, and now the rest of the people, the priests and the Levites and the gatekeepers, the signers and the Nephthalim, and all those who had separated themselves from the peoples of the land to the law of God, their wives, their sons, and their daughters, everyone who had knowledge and understanding. Notice how beautiful this is. Those people that came to hear the word of God and were touched by the word of God and attended the prayer meeting, that came to the prayer meetings, these were the people that made a difference in the land, and they made a difference with their wives and their children. Follow them in their commitment, in their covenant with God. That's why it's really important, men, that you take the leadership of your home and that you are the main leader, leading, spiritually speaking, your wife and your children. They got to see the headship. They got to see you as a leader, a godly one. Not one that is lording over his family, ruling with a rod of iron, but ruling in love and in grace and in mercy and being able to be open to the Holy Spirit to see how God wants to rule your family and what he wants to do with your family and how he's going to use them to bring glory and honor to his name. And that's what God says here to these people. What's interesting here is that we see, number one, is that we see these people that they were loyal to God. Number one, they were loyal to God. Notice again in verse 28. And all those who had separated themselves from the people of the land. What did they do? They separated themselves. They were loyal to God. Be you not unequally yoked together with an unbeliever? What fellowship has light with darkness? You see? And then secondly, we see that they love God's word. That's why you're here tonight. You love God's word. And as you go from here to your houses, to your jobs, wherever you go, make sure that you continue to love the word of the Lord, spending time in your devotional time in the word of God, in prayer, waiting upon God to speak to you, to give you direction in your own personal life, for self and for family, for your job, for your employees or employer, you see? And it's really important, because if you're loyal to God and you love God's word, thirdly, they all affirm their allegiance to the Lord. They affirmed it. Notice, again, he says, and their wives and their sons and their daughters, everyone who had knowledge and understanding, they said, we will do. And then in verse 29, these joined with their brethren, their nobles, and enter into a curse and an oath to walk in God's law, which was given by Moses, the servant of God, to observe, to do all the commandments of the Lord our Lord, and his ordinances and his statutes. Notice what he's saying here. Number one, the commandments refer to God's rules that were given, and then the actual ordinances were indicating of the judicial decisions of the Lord for the judges. And then the statutes, these were the standards of conduct that the people would have to follow. You see? As God gave to us in the book of Deuteronomy. He gave to us there in the Old Testament. So these people were saying, you know what? If we don't keep God's commandments, if we don't keep God's ordinances, if we don't keep God's statutes, then we shall be cursed. We shall be cursed. So they understood the word of God. They understood what Deuteronomy chapter 28, 29, and 30 said concerning obedience and the blessings of God in the first 14 verses of chapter 28. But after chapter 28, verse 15, all the way through chapter 29 and chapter 30, you have nothing but cursings and not one blessing. Why? Because God knew the hearts of the people already. He knew their hearts already, just like he knows our hearts. We can make all kinds of allegiance to the Lord. We can say all kinds of things, but we need to follow up. We need to follow through. Not just words, but really do what God says in his word. And then in chapter 10, 30 through 39, now the promises of the covenant. These are the promises. Notice that. We would not give our daughters as wives to the people of the land, nor to take their daughters for our sons. We're not going to step out of Israel's perimeter to go out and that they can marry the Moabites, Ammonites, Canaanites, Hittites, Jebusites, all these people that were in the land and they all worshiped other gods. We're not going to pollute our families. Our children are going to grow up and they're going to marry in the Lord. You see? Not outside of the Lord. That's what he's talking about here. They're making a covenant. We're not going to do that. We're going to teach our children what the Bible teaches. Because how many people have been hurt by being unequally yoked together in the church? Many people. Many testimonies. And that's why sometimes people think, you know, we're harsh, because when they come to counsel with us and they'll say, can you marry us? Sure, I'll marry you. And then we begin to find that the one of them's not a believer, the other one's a believer, and we share with them the word of God. And then we find out that the non-believer has talked to this young girl that's in the Lord, and she's compromising by sleeping with this guy. So I can't marry you. I'm sorry. I can't in my right mind do that and go against God's word. So what I request is that you break up for 6 months. And maybe to see if this guy will come to know the Lord. And if he does come to know the Lord, let's wait and see your relationship as you start getting into the word and prayer and fellowship and begin to grow in your relationship with God, so that when you're really ready to get married, you'll know what you're really doing. It's not just something of emotion or something that you're lusting after. You see? Real important. But that's for the parents to teach their children. And that's why we come to Sunday school and drop off our children so they can learn in Sunday school. Then the high school ministry, the college ministry. Then here in the sanctuary with the adults. So that we get the Word of God and we learn from God's Word what we need to do in our commitment and fulfillment to the Word of God as believers. So number one, no mixed marriages to the Jews in that time. Okay? He's not talking about mixed marriages today concerning a person that's Asian or black or white or Mexican. He's not talking about that. Okay? He's talking about the Jews and the heathens and their gods. Secondly, verse 31, if the peoples of the land brought wares of any grain to sell on the Sabbath day, we would not buy it from them on the Sabbath day or on the holy day. We would forego the 7 years produce and exacting the very every debt. So the second thing that he does here is we're going to keep and honor the Sabbath day. Why? Because God gave us 6 days to work, and the seventh day is the whole day to the Lord, so you can rest and be with your family and enjoy family time. In the New Testament, what is the Sabbath day? It could be Sunday, it could be Monday, depending on your work schedule. But you do need one day to for yourself to rest your body and your mind, to be able to function throughout the week, throughout the month, throughout the year. Otherwise, you'll come to a nervous breakdown. Physically, it will harm you. You see, God did it right when he gave us 6 days, and on the seventh, he rested. You see? So he gave us the law how to do that. And then thirdly, verse 32, also we are made ordinances for ourselves to exact for ourselves yearly 1/3 of a shekel for the service of the house of the Lord. What are they doing now? Thirdly, they're going to make provision in relating to the worship of the temple, that we're going to give, notice, willfully, willingly, 1/3 of a shekel to the service of the work of the Lord. You see? They made an offering to the Lord. They didn't have to. But they wanted to be obedient to the word of God. You see? To do what? To keep the house of the Lord up. To maintain it. And it's painting. You know, it needs whatever it needs. You see, they would have enough to do the work of the Lord. So, number one, mixed marriages. Number two, keeping the Sabbath. And number three, providing to relating to the worship of the temple. Verse 33, for the showbread and for the regular grain offering, for the regular burnt offerings of the Sabbath, the new moons, and the set feasts, for the holy things, for the sin offerings, to make atonement for Israel, and all the work of the house of our God. You see, it deals all with the house of the Lord. And we cast lots among the priests, the Levites, and the people, for bringing in the wood offerings. Notice that, the first mention here in the Bible of the wood offering. Here in this chapter, into the house of our God, according to our fathers' houses, at the appointed time, year by year, to burn on the altar of the Lord our God, as it is written in the law. To burn the offering, what? So it's a sweet smelling aroma to the Lord when we bring it to Him. Verse 35, and we made ordinances to bring the first fruits of our ground, and the first fruits of all the fruit of our trees, year by year, to the house of the Lord. Notice that. We don't bring our cast-offs to the house of the Lord. We bring the best. Sometimes we'll get a call and say, hey, why don't you come down and pick up this couch for the church? Sure, we'll go down there, and it's a holy couch. I mean, not holy, holes all over the place. It's a cast-off. I mean, if you're going to give something to the Lord, give the best. To the Lord, not the cast-offs. You see? It's really important that we learn from the Old Testament, even into the New Testament, that when we give to God, we give everything that we have to Him, the best, not second best, not third best. No cast-offs to the Lord. And then verse 36, to bring the firstborn of our sons, our cattle, as it is written in the law, and the firstborn of our herds and our flocks, to the house of our God, to the priest who ministers in the house of our God, so they would bring their first fruits to the Lord, to the priest, and for the house of the Lord, so that nobody, see, though the priest could do the work of the ministry. so that he wouldn't have to do anything else, and the people would be taken care of as he would not only minister to them and burn their sacrifice and attend to the people's needs in the house of the Lord. You see? Verse 38. And the priests and the descendants of Aaron shall be with the Levites when the Levites receive the tithes. And the Levites shall bring up a tenth of the tithes to the house of our God, to the rooms of the storehouse. In the Old Testament, you know, they used to give a tenth of their offering to the Lord. Imagine if God says, I want you to give me 90% and you just keep 10. Some of you would be screaming, you know. I mean, think about that. That God says, give me 10, you keep 90%. In the New Testament, he says, you come to me and you give to me not what you have, but what you don't have. You see, so it counts. What you have doesn't really count. It's what you don't have. When you give sacrificially to the Lord, something that is going to cost you, that's what counts in God's book. That's what counts. Because if you can afford it, that's not really your giving to him. It's when you give, when you really don't have it. Lord, I don't have it this month, but by faith I'm going to give it, and I'm going to trust you to not only provide for me, but for the rest of the things, Lord. I'm going to be obedient to giving to you. And if you're not really giving to God, it's too bad. Sad. Because you're being disobedient to God's word, and probably that's why you're getting the hole more and more, and eventually you'll be in the hole. You'll never get out of it. It's really important to understand that. Because in the Old Testament, thank God for the New Testament, in the Old Testament, if you said, this week I'm not going to give God my tenth, I need it to pay my bills, God would say, no problem, my son. No problem, my daughter. Except next week at 20% interest. You think banks are high? God said 20% to the 10% you borrowed. Next week you give me 30%. And every time you would pay, the value went up. God collects. God knows how to do it. And it's really important that we don't beg for money. We don't ask for anything. What do? We receive. We don't take from anybody. We receive. Because we want people to give willingly and hilariously to the work of the Lord. That's what the work of the Lord is. It's not for ourselves. It's for the house of the Lord to do ministry. You see, that's what he's teaching here. In the Old Testament, verse 39. For the children of Israel and the children of Levi shall bring their offering, the grain, the new wine of the oil, to the storerooms where the articles of the sanctuary are, where the priests who minister and the gatekeepers and the singers are there, and we will not neglect the house of our God. And now we go into chapter 11. The people now dwelling in Jerusalem. Notice Nehemiah now in this chapter returns again to the problem how to repopulate the capital of Jerusalem, because when they came back, 55,000 returned, remember, from Babylon. And now what he's trying to do is repopulate the capital city of Jerusalem in order to decrease its vulnerability to the enemy. He wants to make sure we got enough people in the city just in case we're attacked. We can defend the city as he puts his trust in the Lord. He's not only a wise builder, but he's a wise captain in setting up the city with enough people to defend the city. Chapter 11, verse 1. Here are the actual leaders and volunteers. He says, and now the leaders of the people dwelt at Jerusalem. The rest of the people cast lots to bring, 5,000 out of 50,000 out to dwell in Jerusalem. So what they had done is they said, okay, most of the people didn't really want to live in the city because the city was not rebuilt totally fully. So they lived outside in the outskirts of Jerusalem. You see? 5,000 out of 50,000. Notice what he says. 1 out of 10 to dwell in Jerusalem. We need 5,000 in Jerusalem out of 50,000 in order to defend the city. Verse 2, and the people blessed all the men who were willing offer themselves to dwell in Jerusalem. Notice, it wasn't something that was forced upon them. Do we have any volunteers here, he says, that want to stay here to defend the city of Jerusalem? The rest can go. And they volunteered willingly. Anything we do for the Lord should be willingly, volunteering. We should never have to be forced to do it, because otherwise God is not pleased. You won't be happy, and he won't be happy. Verse 3. not the urban population. In verses 3 to 24, these are the heads of the providence who dwell in Jerusalem. But in the cities of Judah, everyone dwelt in his own possession of the cities. Israelites, priests, Levites, Naphtalim, these are the Gibeonites, the descendants of Solomon's servant. So here we see, number one, the tribes of Judah and Benjamin in chapter 11, verses 3 through 9. We're not going to read it. We're jumping over. Number two, in verse 10 through 14, the priest. Notice all the names there. And then in chapter 11, verse 15 to 24, we have all of the Levites' names given to us. Those that took care of the outside of God's house. And then all the way down to verse 21, he talks about the temple servants now in chapter 11, verse 21. He says, but Naphtalim dwelt in Ophel, in Seha, and Gisba. We're over the Naphtalims. And then we have in verse 22, and also the overseers of the Levites at Jerusalem was Uzai, the son of Bani, the son of Heshbai, and the son of Mathaniah, the son of Micah, the son of Asaph, the singers in charge of the service of the house of the Lord. These were the choir, the ones that led the worship. Notice that. Those that led the worship in the actual house of the Lord, not to entertain, but to lead people into worship right before the teaching and the preaching of the Word of God. For it was a king's command concerning them that a certain portion should be for the singers a quota day by day. And then all these other people in verse 24. And then in verse 25 through 36, we have the rural community now and all the names of them. And then in chapter 12, verses 1 to 26, we have more names here. He says, now these are the priests and the Levites who came up with Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Jeshua, Seraiah, Jeremiah, and Ezra. So we see here that the first seven verses here are 22 family names of the priests who are Levites returning now after 90 years. Earlier, in 537 BC, we see them that these are the ones that came back from Babylon. And they came back into the land, and these are now their families. And he gives us all these names of those that are the worshipers. And notice that in verse 8, moreover, the Levites were Jeshua, Benui, and Kenimiel, and Sherebiah, and Judah, and Mathaniah, who led the thanksgiving psalms. He and his brethren, notice how beautiful this. In the next two verses, it records the Levitical families at the time of the return from exile. So we have those in verses 8 and 9. And then in verse 10 to 21, we have the tabulate of the priests in the next generation coming up. As we can see that. And then verse 22, we have the fourth and final register that here are given by the family of the heads of the Levites. And we'll read verse 22. During the reign of Darius, the Persian king, a record also was kept of the Levite priests who had been the heads of their fathers' houses in the days of Elishabeth, Jodiah, Johanan, and Judah. And the sons of Levi, the heads of the fathers' houses into the days of Johanan, the son of Elishabeth, were written in the book of the Chronicles. And the heads of the Levites were Hashabiah and Sherebiah and Jeshua, the son of Kemiel, and their brothers across from them, to praise and to give thanks, group alternating with group, according to the command of David, the man of God. Notice that. And Mattaniah and all these other names, which I'm not going to read. And then in chapter 12, verse 27 to 43, we have now the celebration of praise, the singing, the Jews now going out in march on top of the walls around the city, sounding their instruments. They were really just joyful now that the walls were built. Some of the gates were built already, but the full city wasn't really done. 52 days they got it accomplished, but it wasn't completely done. And so now it's a time of celebration and praise. He says now at verse 27, at the dedication of the wall of Jerusalem, they set out the Levites in all their places to bring them to Jerusalem to celebrate in dedication with gladness, both with thanksgiving and singing, and with cymbals and string instruments and harps. Notice the importance of worship in the house of the Lord. The importance of singing to the Lord, learning new songs. The Levites, the musicians, leading the congregation, preparing for the priest to come out, the Ezra, to teach the Word of God as our hearts are being prepared to receive the Word of God. And then he says this in 28, and the sons of the singers gathered together from the countryside around Jerusalem, from the villages and the Naphtalites, from the house of Gilgal, from the fields of Gibeah and Azabeth. For the singers built themselves villages all around Jerusalem, and the priests and the Levites purified themselves, and they purified the people and the gates and the walls. And so I brought the leaders of Judah up on the wall and appointed two large thanksgiving choirs. One went to the right hand and the wall, and the other one to the refuge. Can you imagine what it must have sounded like as the choir was singing on the walls? So beautiful. So beautiful. You know, as they're singing unto the Lord, as we see this great time of worship to the Lord. Verse 43, and also that day they offered great sacrifices and rejoice, for God had made them rejoice with great joy, and the women and the children also rejoiced, so that the joy of Jerusalem was heard afar off. They could hear it everywhere. What is the noise in Jerusalem? Can you imagine their enemies saying, man, what is the noise going on in Jerusalem? As they were worshiping the Lord. I love it. I like it on Easter morning when we're at Citrus College, because everybody's sleeping around the Citrus and the choir is singing. You know, we're waking up people. They don't like it, but yeah, praise the Lord, you know. It's so cool. When we used to do that at 5 o'clock in the morning, they'd be singing, you know. We used to have a lot of complaints a lot of times when we first started going to Citrus College. But what a witness it is, you know, as people are worshiping the Lord. You know, and you can hear these tremendous voices of the Lord that God is gifted to sing. I don't have that gift, sorry. I try, but I can't. I sing privately. You know, because it's just so neat how, you know, I look at people that have a natural voice and God's blessed them with singing or playing an instrument. You know, it's amazing to me. That's a gift, that's a talent. And yet look how God has gifted every single one of us individually with different gifts, so that we can all be in the head is Christ, and we are the hands or the feet or the toes or the fingers or whatever it is. But every one of us are one part of the body of Christ, and we're all needed. We can't function without everybody here. We all need to function together as the Holy Spirit touches our hearts. And it must have been quite a sight as they got up on the walls of Jerusalem and they were worshiping and singing unto the Lord. And then in chapter 12, verse 44 to 47, now the provision is given. Nehemiah now turns the minds of all the readers from the praise of God now to the provision of food for the priests. Now they were worshiping. Nehemiah says, now don't forget the provision for the priesthood. He says, now at the same time, some were appointed over the rooms of the storehouse for the offerings. So he's appointing priests to make sure they take care of all the offerings of the Lord so nobody can steal them. The first fruits, the tithes, to gather into them from the field and the cities the portion specified by the law for the priests and the Levites. For Judah rejoiced over the priests and the Levites who ministered. Both singers and gatekeepers kept charge of their God and the charge of the purification according to the commandment of David and Solomon his son. For in the days of David and Asaph of old, there were chiefs and singers in song of praise and thanksgiving to God. And in the days of Zerubbabel, in the days of Nehemiah, all Israel gave the portions for the singers and the gatekeepers, a portion for each day. And they also consecrated holy things for the Levites. And the Levites consecrated them for the children of Aaron. Everything was consecrated to the Lord. You see? They were just rejoicing and glad. Now, here is something that happens. In chapter 13, we don't know how long, but Nehemiah left. For we don't know how long. But he left to go back to Persia. Because remember, he was given 12 years by the king Artaxerxes. He went back to check in, and then he came back again as the governor of Judah. And when he comes back after The study of God's word after being people of God in prayer and signing a covenant with God and being giving to God and doing everything that's right with God, all of a sudden the people begin to backslide. How sad. Watch what happens. Chapter 13. And on that day, they read from the book of Moses in the hearing of the people, and it was found written that no Ammonite, no Moabite should ever come into the assembly of God. Remember that? We spoke about that on Sunday morning in the book of Genesis 19, when Lot disobeyed God, and Lot was drunk, and his daughters came in, and they had, you know, sexual contact with their father, the sin of incest for the first time in the Bible, and through that, Ammon and the Moabites were born, and they were cursed by God. Here God is saying, according to Deuteronomy chapter 23, verse 3 to 6, and also in Genesis 19, 30 or 20, 30 to 31, it says what? That no Moabite and no Ammonite should ever be in the house of the Lord or in the assembly of God. And yet we read in the book of Ruth later on that Ruth was a Moabitess and she became the grandmother of David. Interesting. In the house of Jesse. As God's grace and love and mercy is given. But here is something that's amazing to me here. They continue to study God's word. They're reading God's word. Notice that. Verse 2. Because they had not met the children of Israel with bread and water, but they hired Balaam against them to curse them. Remember, Balaam was hired to curse the children of Israel by King Balak. And however, our God turned their curses into a blessing. God turned the tables around. And instead of cursing the people of God, he cursed, notice, them and not the people of God. And so it was when they had heard the law that they separated all mixed multitude from Israel, the Moabites and the Ammonites. Remember that they had mixed marriages. They had married some pagan women and they had these pagan children. Watch what happens. And now before this, Elishabeth here, how sad this is, because he has become a friend of Tobiah, remember, the priest? And what's interesting here now, Nehemiah now has gone to Persia, but is returning back, and this is what he finds when he comes back. He had prepared for him a large room where previously they had stored the grain offerings and frankincense and articles and tithes and grain, new wine and oil, which were commanded to be given to the Levites, the singers and the gatekeepers and the offerings for the priest. What happened? Nehemiah the leader was gone, just like Jesus had been gone for 2,000 years. And what's happened? Things have become chaotic, you see. In the same way, the leader is gone. And what happens? The people begin to return and begin to disobey God. The first thing the priest does, he allows Tobiah, the enemy of God, to take a room in the temple of God, to live in the temple of God, which the Bible forbid it. Compromising already to the word of God, just because Nehemiah is gone. How sad. This is the one that gave so much trouble to Nehemiah when they were building the walls. He was an enemy, and now he's in the camp of God. Notice that. Here, as Nehemiah is returning from Persia, again, verse 5. And he had prepared for him a large room, verse 6. He says, but during all this, I, Nehemiah, was not in Jerusalem, for in the 32nd year of Artaxerxes, king of Babylon, I had returned to the king of Persia, that after certain days I obtained leave from the king. And when I came back to Jerusalem, I discovered the evil of Elishabeth had done for Tobiah in preparing a room for him in the courts of the house of God. I mean, why is it that people don't learn their lesson? You know, as God has blessed us and we made this great commitment to God, and we said, Lord, we're going to obey. Just like when Moses took off to go up to Mount Sinai to get the Ten Commandments while he was gone, remember? For a long time, when he came back, his brother Aaron, the people actually convinced them to build a golden calf and to worship it. And at the same time, they had all these people committing great acts, you know, of fornication and sexual, you know, endeavors. And when it came down, the whole camp was messed up. and the judgment of God came upon them. Here Nehemiah has been gone for a while. He comes back and he finds that they're returning back to their old lives, allowing the enemy to be in the camp. Verse 7, and I came to Jerusalem, discovered the evil of Elishabeb, who had done for Tobiah in the preparing of a room for him in the courts of the house of God. And check this out. And it grieved me bitterly. Therefore, I threw all of his household goods, Tobiah, out. He went inside and he took everything and just threw it all out. Outside. He didn't mess around. What does he do? He cleanses the house of the Lord. And I commanded them to cleanse the rooms. And I brought back into them the articles of the house of the Lord with the grain offering and the frankincense. Can you believe that he took the things of the Lord out of the house of God and he brought the enemy into the house of the Lord? How many times Christians do that? You know? When God tells us to be a separate people. Separate. This is the temple of God, our bodies. We need to be careful because the temple of God is holy. Which temple you are? Know you not that you are the temple of the living God? And if any man defile the temple of God, God himself shall destroy him. Shall destroy him. Here, he's gone for a little while, and the enemy is in the house of God. But he comes back, and what does he do? He begins to clean it out. He reproves the officials for their neglect and duties. How sad. Nehemiah was the leader, but those below him, you know, when like they say, when the boss is gone, the mice play. You know, this is what happened here. Nehemiah was gone, and those he left in leadership, they were not strong enough with the people. They allowed them to do whatever. And then again, notice verse 10. And I also realized that the portions of the Levites had not been given them. For each of the Levites and the singers who did the work had gone back to his own fields. They neglected in taking care of those that were supposed to be what? Supported by the ministry. Notice that. 11. And so I contended with the rulers. Notice he rebukes them. And said, why is the house of God forsaken? And I gathered them together and I set them in their place. That's what a leader does. You know, I feel responsible for this whole church. God's put me as a leader over this whole church. And then God has given me men under me to be able to help me with the work of the ministry. And many of you that are here are part of the work of God. One person can't do it all, you see? That's why God gives us gifts and talents. And we see that in the Old Testament too. The way God aligned everything. Look what he says. And so I appointed as treasurer over the storehouse Shelemiah, the priest, and Sadok, the scribe, the Levite, and Pedadiah, the next to Hannah, the son of Sakur, and the son of Mataniah, for they were considered faithful, and their task was distributed to their brethren. Isn't that interesting? In the book of Acts, real quickly here, chapter 6, it's pretty interesting. As they're appointing leaders, listen what he says. In chapter 6 of Acts, let me read it to you. When there was a problem, he says, now, in those days when the number of the disciples were multiplied, there arose a complaint against the Hebrews by the Hellenists because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. And the 12 summoned the multitude of disciples and said, it is not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Therefore, brethren, seek out from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit, full of wisdom, who we may appoint over this business, that we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And it pleased the whole multitude what they said. Look what it said here. Who did they choose? They chose people who were faithful to their task was given and distributed to their brethren. And then he said, remember me, O my God, concerning this, and do not wipe out all my good deeds that I have done for the house of my God, for it is services. He said, God, don't forget what I've done. And then notice, and in those days, I saw the people in Judah trading wine presses on the Sabbath day, bringing in sheaves and loading donkeys with wine, grapes, figs, and all kinds of burdens. which they brought into the Jerusalem on the Sabbath day. Remember what they signed? That we're not going to work on the Sabbath day. We're going to do what God's word says. Here they're right back doing what God said not to do. Just in a matter of time. Look at that. And I warned them about the day on which they were, notice, selling provisions. Don't do it. The requirement of the Sabbath day. Men of Tyre dwelt there also, who brought in the fish and all kinds of goods and sold them on the Sabbath to the children of Judah and Jerusalem. So they had all these heathens. They would come in on the Sabbath day and they would set up shop on the Sabbath day when everything is supposed to close. When you go to Jerusalem now and you're there on Friday, let's say we land on Friday morning, everything will close down in Jerusalem and all Israel will close down at 6 o'clock in the evening. Nothing is open at sundown. That's the Sabbath. And it goes to the next day, 6 o'clock in the afternoon, and then it starts a brand new day. But what's interesting, when we get to the hotel room and we had our bags with us, if it's a Sabbath day, there's three elevators. One of the elevators, if you go to the far end and you go to the Jewish elevator, if you push the button and you get in it, it's going to stop in every floor. If there's 20 floors, it'll stop 20 times. You know why? It's a Shabbat elevator. Because on the Shabbat, a Jew, number one, is not to push a button because it's a burden. When they come to eat at the hotel, they don't use cash because that's a burden, so they bring their credit card, Visa. They still do stuff like that. Imagine that. But I mean, it's so amazing to see the religiosity. You know, when you see all these religious people in Jerusalem, 6 o'clock, man, everything cuts down. They go home. They're with their families. They eat together. They pray together. They go to Shabbat, which means they go down to the synagogue to pray to God. And yet, at the same time here, they're breaking what God said as they're allowing people to do what God says should not happen. Verse 17. And then I contended with the nobles of Judah and said to them, now he goes to the leaders. He said, what evil thing is this that you're doing by which you profane the Sabbath day? Did not your father thus do thus? And did not our God bring all this disaster on us and on this city? Yet you bring added wrath on Israel by profaning the Sabbath day. What do you mean? Remember why they went to Babylon? Because for 490 years, they broke the Sabbath day. For 70 years, they had to make it up by going to Babylon. For every year you took from me, you're going to make it up. 490 years. He's reminding them, don't you learn from your great-grandparents' history? You're doing the same thing again. You're going to bring wrath upon us again. Verse 19, and so it was at the gates of Jerusalem, as I began to be dark before the Sabbath, that I commanded the gates to be shut down. And I charged that they must not be open at all until the next Sabbath. See, 6 o'clock to 6 o'clock. And then I posted some of my servants at the gates so that no burdens would be brought into the Sabbath day. And now the merchants and the sellers of all kinds of wares, they lodged outside of Jerusalem once or twice, and then they never came back again because I warned them. And I said to them, why do you spend the night around the wall? If you do it again, I'm going to lay hands on you. I like Nehemiah. I'm going to sock you if you do it again. He says, from that time on, they never came again on the Sabbath. And then I commanded the Levites that they should cleanse themselves and that they should go and guard the gates to sanctify the Sabbath day. And then again, remember me, O my God, concerning this also, and spare me according to the greatness of your mercy. Second time he prays to the Lord. And then, verse 23 to 27, and in those days, I also saw the Jews who had married women in Ashdod, Ammon, and Moab. Now he sees the mixed marriages now, these pagan marriages. And half of their children spoke the language of Ashdod, notice, and could not speak the language of Judah, Hebrew, but spoke according to the language of one or the other people. So I contended with them, and I cursed them, and check this out, and I start beating some of them up and pull their hair. and made them swear by God, saying, you shall not give your daughters as wives or their sons, nor take their daughters for your own sons yourself. So you can just see this picture, you know, beating them up and say, don't do it again. Make a promise now. Swear to God. You're not going to do that. I like Nehemiah. Verse 26. Did not Solomon, king of Israel, sin by these things? And yet, among many nations, there was no king like Solomon, who was beloved of his God, and God made him king over all Israel. Nevertheless, here is his problem with Solomon. Pagan women caused even Solomon to sin. Isn't that sad? Sad. Solomon married all these pagan women. And Solomon decorated the temple of the house of the Lord with all their little deities. It's so sad to read the history of Solomon. And he says, should we then hear of your doing all this great evil, transgressing against our God by marrying pagan women? Don't do it anymore. And then one of the sons of Jodiah, the son of Elishabeth, the high priest, was the son-in-law of Sanballat, the Horonite. Imagine that. So here, Eliashib, the priest, had given in marriage, notice, daughter to Sanballat, which was an enemy of God. Notice the Horonite. Therefore, I drove him from me. And again, remember them, O my God, because they have defiled the priesthood and the covenant of the priesthood and the Levites. And then finally, he says, thus, I cleansed them of everything pagan. Can you imagine? What a leader. He got them back on track. He got rid of all the leaven. Notice that. And I also assigned duties to the priest and the Levites and each to his service. Notice what an organizer he was. He was a good administrator, making sure everything ran smoothly. And to bring the wood offering, second time is mentioned, and the first fruits at appointed times. And notice how he finishes the book. Remember me, O my God, for good. Wow. Nehemiah, the man of prayer, the word of God, and a man who truly had a mission and accomplished it because his heart was so big for God. May God help us to be like Nehemiah. Father, we thank you so much for your love, your grace, your mercies, for this great, great book of Nehemiah, Lord. Father, now we jump again into the New Testament. And Father, how excited I am to pick it up in 1 Timothy, Lord. Father, teach us in the pastoral epistles, 1, 2 Timothy, Titus, Lord. Father, as we begin to study next week, 1 Timothy, Lord, we ask you, Lord, that you would give us insight, that as your people go home and read the book of 1 and 2 Timothy, Lord, that you would bless them, Lord, and anoint them. And Lord, bring us back next week excited to be able to study thy word as we read it and prepare our hearts to receive it. Father, we pray for those that couldn't be here. We pray for them, Lord God, touch them, anoint them, use them. We give you all the praise, all the glory, and all the honor. In the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, we pray these things. And everyone said, amen. Let's all stand.